O Lord, our God and our Father, you value and treasure your Son, and you gave your only begotten Son for a world undone. You would like your people to honor and glorify Christ, so help us. As we are going to read of a woman's devotion to the Lord, may we learn from Mary's example. May we be willing to follow her footsteps, to bend our knees before our Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him, to adore Him, to pour out our lives for Christ. For our Lord Jesus, you have poured out your life for us. Help us to value everything else on earth as loss, even as dung in comparison to you, that we may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship with your suffering. Oh, we wait upon you. Teach us through the preaching of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, tonight we are going to focus on Mary of Bethany. As we read the New Testament, we come across quite a number of Mary. It was a popular name in those days. If I may make a little comparison, it's just like we meet with some of our Greek friends, and we ask a Greek man, what's your name? And he said, my name is George. And then we may say, well, let me guess your wife's name. Is she Maria? And quite often we get it right. There are many Georges and Maria among our good friends. And Mary was a very common name in the days of our Lord Jesus. So let us rehearse these number of passages first. Let's go first to Luke chapter 10. Our Lord Jesus said to Martha, Mary's sister, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In John 12, we are told this: Mary took a pan of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And Matthew 26 gives us some more detail. We are told that this event actually happened in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper. We can surmise that this leper was already cleansed, and they were having a feast to welcome the Lord Jesus. And in verse 7, Matthew 26, a woman came to him having a flask of a costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. And then when the disciples complained, and our Lord Jesus said to the disciples, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, What this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So tonight we are doing what our Lord Jesus has commanded us to do. Whenever the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is preached in the whole world, whether it is in Shanghai or Singapore or San Francisco or Sydney, whenever the gospel is preached, what this woman, Mary of Bethany, has done is to be told as a memorial to her. And what she has done should be explained and applied. And we call this Mary, Mary of Bethany, to distinguish her from Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of our Lord, and other Marys. Where is Bethany? It's very near to Jerusalem, something like 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. If you think Maruba is here, it's something like Kingston. So if Maruba is Jerusalem, Bethany will be somewhere at Kingston. So it was very close. And Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they were among the closest supporters of our Lord Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly, many times, our Lord was entertained by this family of the devoted, among his devoted friends of our Lord Jesus. Remember John 11? Nazareth, the brother, was sick, and the Lord Jesus delayed in going to see him, and he was dead, was buried for 4 days, and our Lord Jesus Christ raised Nazareth from the dead. You could imagine what sort of devotion this family was giving to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight we start at, maybe we can say the beginning of about Mary's choice. If we go back to Luke chapter 10, we are told that as our Lord Jesus entered a certain village, verse 38, there was a certain woman, Martha, welcomed him into her house. Now, we guess Martha will be the elder sister who is in charge of the household. Everything she did, the way she spoke, betray her as the elder sister. It's sort of interesting that in the English language we don't distinguish elder sister from younger sister, but I'm sure that just as in Chinese, in many other languages, you have a different word for elder sister, another word for younger sister. And some of us know, well, what an elder sister is like. You don't contradict your elder sister. She bosses you around. You listen to her. You don't contradict her. She does love you, but you are to listen, right? So there was Martha. She was in charge, and she welcomed the Lord to her house. And then she had a sister, Mary, who was sitting at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And we are told in Luke 10, verse 40, that Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Now, imagine the scene. There was Martha who took the chance to welcome Jesus and the disciples into the home, and she was serving these 13 men plus Lazarus plus others, and she was mightily busy. I don't know how many of you have been a waiter or waitress. It's a lot of work to serve 15, 20 people. If you have not tried, Maybe come this Christmas, you got your relations in your home, and you were the person serving. And in those days, the social custom was the women served, the men sat down, they won't lift a finger to help. Blame the man if you like, but that was the culture, and Mary was very busy, and she had baked the best bread in town, the tea and the sauces and the wine and many other things. She was going to serve the Lord in the best way she could. She was running around, putting things together, and then she was eyeing her sister. What is she doing? She's not helping. Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ, and she was listening to Jesus' teaching. And she got a bit agitated. And then she was trying to give Mary a signal. No, she was even, not even taking notice. She didn't know Mary was totally absorbed by the teaching of the Lord. She couldn't even see that Sister Martha was upset. Until Martha could not take that anymore, she burst out and rebuked the Lord. Lord, don't you care? Can't you see that my sister had left me alone and I'm doing all this work? Can't you tell her to help me? Now, Martha being Martha, now let us not belittle Martha. She was a devoted disciple of Christ. Remember in John 11, it was Martha's magnificent confession of faith. You are Christ, you are the living, you are the Son of God. I believe in the resurrection, I believe you. Mary was Martha was a true believer and a zealous believer. She was keen to serve the Lord. You can't blame her. Well, our Lord Jesus replied and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Jesus called Martha by name twice. Martha, Martha, calm down, all right. Listen, you are worried and troubled about many things. You're being distracted. Yes, I understand you're serving me. I understand we have been a burden to you. Yes, I know your sister is not helping. But you are so distracted with so many things. And then the Lord Jesus goes on and said, but one thing is needed. Now, here is literally one thing. The one thing can mean one dish is needed. One dish is needed. It can mean that. It can mean some other thing. I remember many years ago, we were in an induction of a minister in the Korean church. And then the presbytery went along, and after the induction service, we had a sumptuous, I think it was supper, if I remember right, not afternoon tea. And one of the senior ministers, a dear friend of mine, said, look, wow, what a wonderful supper we have. We have this sushi piled up like a mountain, hundreds of them, the best kind of afternoon tea or supper we can ever have. And I told my friend, well, he's a man, Australian man. I said, do you know how many hours of work his ladies have put into in giving us this supper? And have you not noticed They were actually not Muslims. They were busy serving, preparing, and I was sort of saying tongue-in-cheek to my brethren in presbytery, you know, in the New Testament, if we got an ordination or induction, the custom was for the church to fast. Why don't we do that? I was saying tongue-in-cheek, but quite seriously, we don't feel the importance of location of an ordination or induction enough to fast and pray. We want to have a party. All right. Coming back to Mary, our Lord Jesus says, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. I believe Jesus is not saying one dish is enough, but one thing is the truth, is the word of God. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Notice here, it was Mary's choice that she deliberately not help her sister Martha to serve. It was her choice to sit down at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ to listen from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. It was a choice, a deliberate decision. She wasn't being silly. She wasn't being not helpful or mean-spirited or lazy. Mary has made that choice to drink in the teaching, the words from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fast track to our own time. Unless I'm completely wrong, we live in a time of a global culture of a busy Christianity. It's not just in the West. It's not the part of the world as well. In the church, maybe especially in evangelical churches, we have so many activities in the church. It's activity after activity. Instead of just having a simple service, maybe one piano or one organist to help us to sing, we've got a whole music team. Singers, random musical instruments. It's an impressive performance, but a lot of preparation and time spent. And then with so many organizations in the church, we're running here and there. I remember listening to a talk of, an interview of Mark Dever, interviewing Ian Murray. And they were talking about Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Ian Murray was saying that Lloyd-Jones at the height of his ministry got 2,000 in his congregation, there was only one minister. And Mark Dever almost dropped dead. He said, what's going on? How could one minister handle that? And then Ian Murray explained and so on. And Mark Dever sort of asked Ian Murray tongue-in-cheek, should we all go back to our church and sack the whole church staff in our churches? You know, in many places in the world, not just in America, the list of the staff names are longer than our church member list. We're so many organizations. We're so used to that. But if we dare to ask a simple question of church members, what is the state of your soul? Yes, you're among the worship teams, okay. Yes, you are leading Bible studies and doing this or that and so many things. Yes, you're in the pastoral staff. so on and so forth. But what is the state of your soul? You will dare to ask this simple question: how is your quiet time? Are you enjoying an ever-increasing blessed communion with the triune God? Are you enjoying it all? Now friends, the year 2025 is drawing to an end. Can we dare to sit down and quietly ask ourselves this question? One more year is past. Am I or have I been enjoying God more than ever before? What would be the answer? Can we see Paul in Philippians 3:10? Paul says there, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Is that true of us? That our life goal, my goal in life, is to know Christ and to know the power of Christ, his resurrection power in my life, and to share, to partake of his death. It's our prayer. The same as Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, Paul there prays for the believers in Ephesus that their understanding may be, the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of God's calling, the glorious inheritance in store for all the saints of God's people, and the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Is that our prayer for ourselves and for one another? I want to know more that glorious hope of God's calling. I want to know something more of heaven above. I want to know God's power in working in me. I want to know something more of that wonderful inheritance the Lord God has prepared for me. Can you and I spend an hour or two just in talking with the Lord? We know we got no trouble in spending an hour or two in talking with our Christian friends in a group setting or whatever. But when it comes to prayer, are we not wondering? Have we forgotten the Lord in the midst of our busy Christianity? There's a text in Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Some years ago I preached on this text, and a couple of people said to me, "Johnny, please preach that sermon again." I hardly hear anyone telling me, "Well, please preach that sermon again." But people sense we need to hear that. In returning to God and resting in God, we shall be saved. In quietness, in confidence, shall be our strength. Why are we so weak in our Christian life? Is it not because we are not quiet and peaceful before God? And the tragic thing is, at the end of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, Isaiah says in the name of God, "But you would not." Would you? Are we going to listen to what God says? To return to Him? To be quiet before Him? Or are we like the Shunammite in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6? My brothers make me to look after other people's vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept. I have done Bible reading with other people. I've been keen to disciple other people, to evangelize. But I myself am not enjoying the Lord. Truth be told. Recently I noticed there's a research paper published by the Baptist Seminary in Hong Kong. It's a very interesting research paper. A lady professor there did a research on the prevalence among church leaders in Hong Kong of not having personal daily devotion. Well, she was quite a scholar and she did her research, and she got her own solution to that, which I'm not going to mention. Maybe in Australia we're different. I hope we're different. The pastoral staff, I'm talking about Hong Kong now, they got so many capable people. Usually they got more than a bachelor in theology, they got a master's degree in this or that, and they are doing all they can to get the churches to come within the orbit of the church. Many churches actually operate restaurants and cafes, real professional cafe and restaurant, to get people to come within the orbit of the church. It was a big operation. But friends, let's remember, our Lord Jesus Christ does not need salesmen for his church. He wants his people to drink of his love. There's something I learned as a youngster in my first lesson of economics in high school. We learned this concept called opportunity cost. Now, some of you have heard of that, others may not have heard of it. What does it mean? It means whatever you do something, you're going to forsake doing other things. Simple concept, isn't it? You use the timber to build, to make a peel. You can burn the piece of timber and have a barbecue. Opportunity cost. So friends, if you and I are so busy with so many things so that we don't have quality time and quantity of time with the Lord, we're doing wrong. What's the solution? Cut back some of our activities, which may be good activities. Each one of us is different. Some of us need 3 hours sleep, some need 8 to 9 hours. Our mental strength is different, our gifts are different, but if any one of us should find himself or herself so busy in doing so many good things, maybe church things, Christian things, that we are not having quality and quantity of time with the Lord, we have to cut back. Whatever that is, we have to make a Mary of Bethany's choice. She chose the good part. I may belabor on this point a little more. You know, in church history, those people who have done most good in the world, in the name of Christ, are those who spend much time with the Lord. Spurgeon did lots of things. Hudson Taylor did lots of things. We can't even do 1% of what they have done. Okay? They've been very, very busy. Luther, for example, also. But they all were able to have plenty of quality time with the Lord. I'll move on. I hope you get the point. From Mary's choice to Mary's gift. Now we come to John chapter 12 and Matthew 26, we come within a week before our Lord Jesus died. And we are told that again, he seems to be in the home, this time he's in the house of Simon the leper, but Martha was there and she was doing the Martha thing. She was serving very diligently. Again, 15, 20 men and more were crowding to her house, and she was busy, but this time she was not complaining. No, she was not complaining. But Mary did something very extraordinary. She took a pan, a vase or a flask of very costly fragrant ointment. It was contained in an alabaster flask. This is something like a semi-transparent stone. It was very expensive. We're told that usually in those days people would anoint an honor guest's head with olive oil that was good enough, and you wash the person's feet with water. But Mary came along, carried perhaps the greater treasure of her family, a whole pan. Usually it was an ounce of oil, but she carried a whole pan of the most costly ointment, and she anointed the head of the Lord Jesus, and she also anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus and wiped her feet with her hair. And with that fragrant oil, it was so expensive. It worth about a year's wages. Can you imagine that? If you men, one of you men, should go for overseas trip and came home and present a handbag as a gift to your wife, and then your wife will ask a Chinese question, "Darling, this looks very, very nice. How much?" And the husband said, "Cannot ask. No, I need to know this. This is brand. Well, whatever brand it is, I'm not good at myself, but how much?" "10. Can be $10? No, it's $10,000. What is the wife going to say? "Oh, thank you, darling. You value me so much. I'm so moved." Now when that fragrant oil was spread and filled the whole house, it was Judas who got fingertips at the prices of everything. He could immediately figure out this flask of precious ointment would cost a year's wages. And now Judas was so good at pricing things, and he was the first one to complain. What a waste! What a waste this is! It could be sold so much and give to the poor. And Mary, what have you done? Mary's generosity was in such a contrast to Judas' disloyalty and covetousness. Judas wasn't really caring for the poor. He was only caring for himself. He was thinking that he could cash in that money if that flask of ointment was given to him. He could sell it, you could somehow get the money. And what Mary has done seems to be a waste. In the eyes of Judas, even in the eyes of the other disciples. If I may come back to what I have on earlier before, my dear friends, do we know how to waste time with the Lord? Do you know how to waste time with the Lord? You say, what? Talking with the Lord, meditating upon God's word, half an hour is gone. And Mary's generosity here, her gift here, was a deliberate preparation for Lord Jesus' death and burial. Mary understands the cross more than the disciples did at this point of time. She knew the Lord Jesus was going to die soon. Actually, Jesus has been talking about that long before that day. Our Lord Jesus says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for men, for many. Mary knew that thing. Mary knew the Lord Jesus' prediction of his suffering and death and resurrection. She has been hearing the teaching of our Lord Jesus, and she got it because she was attentive. The other disciples heard this prediction of the Lord Jesus. They didn't quite get it, but Mary was so interested in the teaching of the Lord that she got to the bottom of the matter, and she came along with this family treasure to anoint our Lord Jesus before his burial. She did not do something silly. It was not just some sort of rush of emotion. She was consciously anointing the Lord before his death, for his burial. The whole scene should inspire us with awe and adoration. Mary was adoring, worshiping the Lord Christ who was going to die. And that's why she anointed the head of the Lord Jesus and the feet and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. This is the least that I can do for the Lord who is going to die. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin, when he was dying, he said, "Christ cannot love me better than he does." I guess we can say that, isn't it? Christ cannot love me better than he does. But what it goes on to say is so striking. And I think I cannot love him better than I do. I'm swallowed up in God. Now I shall be forever with the Lord. Do we aspire to that? Do we want to be like Thomas Goodwin, to be able to say, "I cannot love Jesus more than I do"? We can't say that now, I guess. But do we want to say that? Do we aspire to say that? If not, why not? Don't we want to go to heaven? Is it not true that we are to have a bit of heaven every day when we bow our knees before our Father who is in heaven? It's not just a little quiet time to get by. We are to have a little piece of heaven in our daily devotion and worship. Now, before we finish, Let us pour a little deeper. Our Lord Jesus says here, Matthew 26, verse 13, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be also told as a memorial to her." Go back to what Mary did, step by step. She brought along her family treasure. Such expensive gift. And then we are told by the commentators, this sort of ointment was sealed in such a way that to open it, you have to break the neck of the vial. And once the neck is broken, the whole ointment has to be used. And Mary used the whole pan of the most precious ointment, anointed the head of the Lord Jesus and his feet, and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, with her own hair. And that was Mary's heartfelt devotion to anoint Jesus' body for his burial. A few days later, what happened? The Lord Jesus' body was to be broken. His life would be poured out and buried. You see, what Mary did was symbolic and anticipation of Christ's suffering. And this is not mere fancy, because if you go back to John 12, at the beginning of John 12, you have Mary of Bethany's anointing the Lord Jesus, and then when we come to verse 20, we are told there were certain Greeks coming to see Jesus, and Jesus, our Lord, said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then Jesus solemnly says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." The Lord Jesus, he was to lay down his life, to be buried underground. His body was to be broken, so that his fragrance would come out to attract so ever so many people to himself. To this very day, the greatest attraction of Christianity is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can go to anywhere in the world, no matter what people may say, we can point them to Christ, the very Son of God, who was lifted up on the cross, his love, his self-sacrifice, his atoning death. And people will be attracted to Christ alone. One last point. In John chapter 12, verse 24, our Lord Jesus actually stating a general principle. "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Friends, believing friends, brothers and sisters, that applies to us also. It's not just that Christ has to die to produce much fruit. We have to die. Dying itself is the very beginning of the Christian life. And self-denial is the way of discipleship. We begin the Christian life with a broken heart. We live on the Christian life in a contrite spirit. And we go the round spreading the fragrance of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. And we're going to be shocked. Paul says here, "Now thanks be to God, will always lead us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Stop there. Paul is here saying, Christian preachers, ministers, by implication all Christians, we go around spreading, diffusing the fragrance of Christ. And first of all, we are the fragrance of Christ, we are the smell of Christ to God the Father. That is the most amazing thing, I think. To God the Father, you and I, my dear friends, are the smell of Jesus. And we are well pleasing to the Father. Because we believe in Christ, we are in Christ, we belong to Him, and God smelled our smell as the fragrance of Christ. So we are the fragrance of Christ, first of all, to God, the Father. And then as we go about our daily life, including our witnessing, we are the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved, and to those who are perishing, to the one with the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. You will, our friends. We go around carrying the fragrance of Christ, but to some, they say smell terrible. Because we're smelling Christ. And they feel fed. And that will be death to death to them. That will add to their condemnation. The more we carry the fragrance of Christ around, the more some people will be condemned even more. But to others, we carry the smell of Christ, and they will be attracted to Christ, and that will mean life. And also in our Christian fellowship, with this we shall finish. As each one of us carry the fragrance of Christ, we are to bring more life to our brothers and sisters. But to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be vitalized. Let's pray. Our blessed Lord Jesus, we confess our devotion to you is so lukewarm. But we don't want to be lukewarm anymore. We want to be burning for the Lord. And oh God, we know we cannot be burning for you unless we spend much time with you. In your presence, that our hearts is warm, that our spirit is revived, so that out of the fullness of the heart we may tell others about Christ, and that we may serve you. Oh Lord, we cry to you that you may make us to be fragrant of Christ. We're so thankful to you that in Christ we're well pleasing you. And we pray for the church at large. We long to see your people rejoicing and glorying in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, we want the churches to be bursting with joy and gladness because they have seen the beauty, the loveliness, and the excellence of Christ Jesus our Lord. May we be in and in with Jesus and out from Him. We pray for the spread of the gospel, the knowledge of Christ over this world. Advance your kingdom. Bid many more people to come into your kingdom. Have mercy upon our friends, family members, and loved ones who are still rejecting the Savior. O Lord, speak to them. May our witnessing be life to life for them. For too long, it has been death to death. We pray that as long and long last, the fragrance of Christ will spread, may be life to them. Hear us, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.